nurse who's pregnant with her third child was bleeding, and that she was, you know, trying urgently to get an appointment for an ultrasound. So I knew that before we got there, but then also learned kind of right as I was leaving that another of our daughters, and this is my thing, my mouth grows dry when I get nervous. So just a second. I also put my hands behind the back. So I may be like just on one side, but another one of our daughters was going in to see Dr. Parmalee, certain that she'd lost their baby. And, you know, so here, Jinyu got that when she did have, so Jinyu's the one, first one, that did lose her baby yesterday. So we got news of that. And I know for any of you who are moms of daughters who've lost babies, there's just nothing quite like that. And it's hard because you are filled with sorrow for yourself, but then you ache so much for your daughter. And then our other daughter, her name's Kirsten, and she's seen, this is her fourth, and, you know, she was just certain she'd lost hers. I mean, she's well into second trimester, wasn't feeling any movement, felt like the baby wasn't growing, and amazingly, the baby is breech, I guess, and her placenta is, I forget what that's called, anterior something placenta. The placenta is in the front, which is the reason that she's not feeling movement. And I expect this little one also be a little peanut because her third one was. But it was just a day of a big swirl of emotions. But where that left me was just feeling, as you know, just having a sense of I need God, and I need as much of Him as I can get. And talking about Mary, just back in here. I apologize. But talking about Mary, the good place to go to see the necessity of us learning, taking in, imbibing a lot of the Word. So let me get going here with this, bringing to you, I think it was the oddest thing for the first time to see your name like this big up on the screens on Sunday morning, but what I am bringing to you is Mary, an ordinary woman with an extraordinary faith that God used to change the world. So let me get started there. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And those were Mary's response to the angel Gabriel when he let her know that she was going to be the mother of God, of the Son of God. Again, so this is Luke 1:38. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. As I said, those are the words of Mary when the angel visited her. He brought her news that was going to upend her life completely. She was going to be the mother of the Messiah, the long-awaited one. Mary, a virgin, was to carry, give birth to, and raise the Son of God, who was to be the Savior of her people, the Israelites. In fact, their Messiah. And while the angel was with Mary, he even commanded her what she was to name the son. His name was to be Jesus, which means Savior. Now, knowing some of these things, forgive me, I'm going to probably do a lot of reading of this thing. Now, knowing some of these things, let's look again at Mary's response to Gabriel. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. As I've rolled those words around, I mean, really, my talk today is based on that one verse, and we'll pull in other scripture. But when the the leaders, the teachers for LIP this year were kind of deciding how to divvy up the Bible figures once we decided that we're going to do a year of Bible figures and what they could teach us, what they can teach us about life in our millennia. I jumped right away at asking if I could do Mary. And the reason for that is that her words that I've said now a couple, three times to you, that's where my Bible flips open, is that to that passage, and I don't have my bookmark in a different spot. I mean, it just falls open right here. And I think that's what's happened over the years, is I'm flipping from this to that, or looking for this, or trying to find that reference, that I've just glanced at that, those words of such utter submission so many times that then, you know, I'd stop and I'd look at it. And one of the things that I ask myself the most is, am I living that way? Do I have the same kind of humble heart as Mary's showing here? She's calling herself the bond slave of the Lord. I know we've probably all heard in Bible studies or from the pulpit that the bond slave was like the lowest of the low. It was the bond slave who often would wash their dirty feet. So she's saying, I'm the lowest of the low. And then she says, may it be done to me according to your word, which of course to me sounds so much like, to me, like, thy will be done, that her son will say from the cross 30 years later. Back to my notes here. And as I said, I think this passage captivates me, and part of it's because I am just deeply moved by her utter surrender to God. She's holding nothing back. She was putting herself in a place where she was going to be. She knew from the second those words came out of Gabriel's mouth that she was going to be shunned, mocked, persecuted. Yeah, from all quarters. And I think she also knew immediately, too, that this was going to hurt some people that she loved. You know, what would people think when they learned that Joseph's fiance was pregnant? Of course they're going to think he did it. You know, how were people going to look at her parents, you know, as they as word got out that their unwed daughter is pregnant? So I think there's a lot of fear. There has to be a lot of fear for her, and then just love and concern for others who are going to suffer. But you know what? She knew that coming in with a willing and submissive heart was the right thing to do. She willingly surrendered, and as a result of her willing surrender, she was a world changer. And part of what I'd like us to do here today, in fact, you know, some of the different women y'all said to me that just the right people are here today to just hear just the right words. So I'm going to assume that every one of us that are in this room are world changers. And that may be, you know, just pushing on. Chris had mentioned my daughter Eliana, and Eliana's special needs. And bless her heart, Chris had mentioned that our children, 9 of them are Russian, and Eliana entered the orphanage when she was about a year old, so just right about Luke's age back there. Oh, that's weird to think of my baby in an orphanage at 1. Ooh, sorry. But Eliana, they eventually figured out has had some kind of traumatic brain injury, and they don't know whether it happened the first year of her life in the care of her mother. Then at a year, she was taken from her mother because she wasn't parenting well enough as an alcoholic. So did it happen then after? I think it was before the first 2 years, you know, once she was under the care of orphanage workers. But I know that part of my call right now is just to keep on keeping on, you know, with training Eliana and teaching Eliana. So there may be some of you that you know where what world changing the Lord is calling you to, and it may be a continuation. But I'm going to guess that some in this room, and boy, I want to be, even if I say, yeah, but what about Eliana? I also want to be, you know, the woman who's humble. The Lord has more for me than just teaching Eliana, training Eliana, those kinds of things. I'll say, you know, use me, Lord. Okay, so there's three things I want us to consider. I want to look at who Mary was and, incidentally, who she was not. I want to look at what shaped her response to God's great calling on her life. And then at the end, we'll talk about what she went through, what we learn about her will apply to our lives 2,000 years later. So the first thing I want us to look at, to stare into, is Mary was an ordinary young woman. Just ordinary. She wasn't rich, famous, or powerful. There's nothing when we see her in the Bible that calls her out of any special note. And now if you have your Bibles, or you're going to want to look at an electronic version, if you turn to Luke 1 with me. And we'll start at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, I do appreciate that, Chris. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, I love this about the angel, and coming in, do you suppose like he knocked and then entered, or did he just appear in the door? But I love those words, and coming in. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. My place. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And again, apparently she's like, "Oh, what does that mean?" Never having had an angel visitation before. And behold, then he's just going to wow her with these words. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, as I am an angel?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondservant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And with that, the angel departed. Thank you, Chris. In fact, I'm going to set my water. Okay, good. I have the wrong kind of earrings on today. Is it? Oh. Huh? Oh. Sorry, everybody. I speak again late next spring. I'll do come in here and practice some of this between now and then. Now, again, here we come across a seemingly ordinary Jewish girl living in an ordinary Jewish family, Let me just take a deep breath here. I'm messing all this stuff up as I'm saying it to you. Here we come across a seemingly ordinary Jewish girl living in an ordinary Jewish family in an ordinary Jewish town, and undoubtedly she had the aspirations that would have been common to young women in her culture and her place in history, which would be marriage and a family, children. And she, that dream of hers, was just about to be fulfilled. She was engaged. And she was engaged to a good man, one that was respectable, strong, and undoubtedly to her, a handsome carpenter. If you'd seen, so we'd see that Mary has ordinary aspirations. If you'd seen Mary in the town's marketplace, she would have just looked to you like all the other young girls in that marketplace that day. Similar clothing. She would have had a long tunic on that would drop all the way to her ankles, and then the waist would be tied with a sash of fabric or a rope. And then most likely she had long, dark hair, deep brown or fully black, and that would be held back by a scarf that she'd wear over her head whenever she was out of her home or in a situation where culture required that hair to be covered. So she would look just like the others. And then, is it that the town she's coming from is something special? What is it about Nazareth? And the answer's nothing. There wasn't anything about Nazareth that was out of the ordinary or where you'd expect the Mother of God to come from. It had a bad reputation, even. We get to see years later when Jesus picks Nathanael as one of his apostles. He's new to that tribe of men. Well, not tribe, that's a bad word here, but to that group of men. And one of them mentions that Jesus is from Nazareth. And Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So it wasn't her hometown. There wasn't anything about that town that would stand out. As I was thinking about Nazareth, I actually was thinking back to my girlhood. I grew up in suburban Denver and it had the big loop around. And there was a place in the loop where literally people would say to each other, as we're getting ready to go through Commerce City, everybody be, "Plug your nose!" And we would, because it smelled so badly right there. It was where there were all sorts of oil refineries. And, oh, my goodness. And then, of course, it wasn't pretty. It's like there's that little bit of oil refineries on Highway 75 just as you're going into Sioux City. Well, this was like oil refineries on steroids. And, it was the place you'd never want to have to say, "Oh, and I'm from..." So I thought of Commerce City as I was reading up on Nazareth. So, all in all, it seems that God, in sending the angel Gabriel to this young virgin girl, focused unexpected attention on an ordinary girl from an ordinary place. And while the Bible makes it clear that Mary and Joseph come from an honorable family line, So did many other people at that time. She herself was only one of many who came from the line of David. Now, I want to switch here. I'm going to go to Luke 2. So for most of us, that's probably just a flip in the page. And then I want to look at verses 21 through 24. And if you haven't flipped there, this is short. I should have probably said that at the beginning. But another one that we're going to see, you know, again, that we're looking at Mary and seeing she wasn't rich, she wasn't famous, she wasn't powerful, is to see that she would have had limited, would have been from a family of limited means, and that she and Joseph were going to have limited means. It says, and when 8 days had passed before his, Jesus' circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel Gabriel, which we had seen before he was conceived in the womb. And after the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses, so there is Joseph and Mary, according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens up the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law. And this goes back to the book of Leviticus. So in the Pentateuch, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So if they had had the means, I don't really think it means wealthy, but certainly not lower middle class, perhaps like Mary and Joseph were, they would have sacrificed a lamb and a turtle dove. But here they're only able to sacrifice a turtle dove or two turtle doves. So again, we see that it's not because of money. It's not because of power. It's not because she's famous. She's just this quiet Jewish girl. And before I close this section about who Mary is, I also want to close it with who Mary was. I just want to have us just briefly look at who Mary was not. And Mary, to start with, she was a sinner, just like me, just like you. She was, part of her ordinariness was that she was a sinner. And that as such, she was never any kind of deity, never the level of God. When the Trinity created the earth, she wasn't part of that move that day, or that when that happened. And based on that humble way she talks about herself as the bondservant of the Lord, I suspect she would have loathed getting any of the worship, any of the accolades that should only go to God himself. So we know she was ordinary, and we know she wasn't extraordinary in the sense of having any worth more than just more than just being a human being. Now, that's going to bring us to our second learning. Despite being an ordinary woman of her time, Mary had an extraordinary faith. Isn't that awesome? An extraordinary faith. I don't know about you guys, but I want people to be able to say that about me too. And I want to look at a couple passages to see that. And some of you may still be in Luke chapter 1 or can flip back there fairly easily. And I'm going to summarize kind of what goes up to the point, and then we'll look at the very end of this chapter. This is not the end of the chapter, but yeah, it's definitely not. But actually, I'm just going to go ahead and read it. Now, in the sixth month, you guys all have this memorized by the time you leave today. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee. I think I started that too quickly before some of you were able to get there. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." And then he goes on here to tell her that, look at what I've done for your relative Elizabeth, she who was barren, is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with you, with God. And here we go again. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondservant of God, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed. Now this time I want to just slip down a few verses to verse 46. And I'll do a little bit of narration between the two passages. So Mary has just spent time with angel Gabriel. She's been visited in a way that is unimaginable, really, isn't it? And by the time we pick up her story here, she is with child. She is pregnant. The Holy Spirit has overshadowed her. And the first thing she does is run. It says she went in a hurry in the NASB to the hill country, to a city in Judah. So the place she wants to be, as she deals with what all is happening in her life right there, is her relative Elizabeth. And you know, at first, I think I sort of had, over the years, I had pictured this as kind of two, you know, kind of peers. But then I thought, wait a minute, Elizabeth was so old. You know, everybody thought there was no way in the world that she could ever, well, first she'd been barren for decades. And then, you know, and then at the same time, we know Mary was really young. You know, many scholars believe she was a teenager, so their age difference would have been so huge. But boy, what Mary wanted was to be in Elizabeth's company once she knew the news. So she comes to Elizabeth's door, and what happens to Elizabeth is that the baby she's carrying, that we know is John the Baptist, he just leapt inside of her. You know, John the Baptist knew that this is the Messiah. This is the one he's going to point the finger to and say, "Look at him, everyone. The Messiah, your Savior, has come." So the baby leaps, and then Elizabeth's heart just goes, "Wow, I can't believe that I have the honor that I'm being allowed to be with you, Mary, as you carry my Lord." So then Mary, in response to her, says, this is what comes out of Mary's mouth. Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had," and here she's going to talk about the lowliness of herself, "for he has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And she's going to go on there just praising the Lord. Like, you know, just must have been amazing to just hear her say these things that have this new reality for her as she has the Son of God living inside her. But, I mean, I just have to take a minute and say, let's all remember what's just happened to her. You know, she's just been with the angel, and she's just, you know, been impregnated by the Holy Spirit. She knows, and let's think again of those things, that she's going to be shunned, that she's going to be sidelined, that she's going to be, I have this whole list of S words that all went with her suffering, and I can't even think of what they are right now, but I know we all get the picture. I mean, isn't it interesting that even single motherhood today in our country that's so vastly different culturally can still be challenging for a woman to navigate. Can you imagine back then? But what I want us to really look at is she immediately has turned from what's going to be her own suffering as she's turned and said, my soul exalts the Lord. I just got to know that if I was in something that was so hard as what she's going through, it isn't praise that's going to jump off my lips, but it does for her. And again, let's think about why. Just move this for a minute here. So we just looked at the scripture again then. And while Mary is perplexed, or in the ESV, troubled by the angel's news, and later she asks that question, how can this be, since I am a virgin? We can tell by Gabriel's response to her, We can tell by Gabriel's response to Mary that her question wasn't an expression of doubt or unbelief, but one of wonder. She loves God so much that she's thrilled she's carrying that baby. She's thrilled that she is getting to be the mother of the Son of God. Now, though, I want to contrast. So Gabriel just answers her question. You know, this is going to happen. You're going to get pregnant in this way. But then if we sneak up a few verses earlier than that, we'll see Gabriel's response to Zacharias after Gabriel had told him that he was going to be the father of John the Baptist. Gabriel's not happy with Zacharias. Because in his response, Zacharias has exhibited doubt and unbelief. And Gabriel goes on to say, look, you mishandled that completely. And as a result, I'm going to, in essence, gently discipline you. And we all know this story. We've seen it in so many of the little kids' Christmas plays where Joseph goes and isn't able to speak again until Elizabeth gives birth to their child. So, you know, what I always, that's kind of interesting how the two questions really are so similar, where Zechariah says, well, how can this be? And then we hear Mary saying, how can this be? But I think there was such a difference in their hearts. And Gabriel was able to recognize that. So here we see again that she's got this extraordinary faith. Oh, and you know what? There's one thing. We're going to go ahead and look some more about how she gets this extraordinary faith. But I do think there are three words that are really key. You know, we're down to one verse, three words, and they're not. Those three words aren't actually in Luke 1:38, But they're in those the first couple sentences of what's called the Magnificat, which, by the way, I learned something there. Magnificat apparently is the Latin word for the first word in Mary's prayer, Mary's praise and thanksgiving. The first word in Latin means Magnificat, which is how it got that name. It's awesome to me to study God, to speak like this. Learned all sorts of stuff. But in the first two sentences of that Magnificat, so I'm at Luke 1:46 at the moment here. She says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." I think that's so key. She knows the Lord, and she has a deeply personal relationship with the Lord. So it is to her an honor to be able to become the mother of his son. Now, Scripture doesn't specifically tell us all of the things that Mary may have realized right away, but it does give us a sense of that in doing this, in agreeing, and of course, this is just that sovereign thing where Mary wasn't, so to speak, given a choice by Gabriel, but we know that she could have submitted her heart or not submitted her heart. So what we're really looking into here is her place as a submissive young woman. So, in agreeing to this, in surrendering, here's my list of S words, what she was going to experience, and she knew it immediately, was that she was going to endure shame and scorn and perhaps, I would say probably even, the rejection of her betrothed, her family, her community. She was all set to be an outcast. As Pastor John MacArthur points out in his commentary, Mary faced the stigma of unwed motherhood. Jesus would obviously have known that the child was not his. She knew that she would be accused of adultery, and in her day, that was an offense punishable by stoning. As I said, I think she probably felt the real threat of abandonment by her betrothed, by Joseph. And in fact, in Matthew, and it's just no need to turn there, but in Matthew, it tells us that Joseph had determined upon hearing, and presume hearing from her, for her sake, to have to bring that news to your fiancé. Joseph had determined to quietly divorce her. Apparently, to break off a betrothal was the same. You know, they haven't lived together yet. They're going through this one-year betrothal period. But to bring a betrothal to an end, a divorce was required. And apparently, this, I don't remember if it's MacArthur, but someplace, as I researched stuff, is there was the possibility of a quiet divorce or the possibility of raking the woman over the coals, ruining her for life. And I think it speaks a lot to Joseph that he was going to give her the quiet kind of divorce. And in fact, even as I was thinking about characteristics of Joseph, I suspect he was a kind man. Because this thing was so, you know, that was just so awful for him and his reputation. And yet he was going to treat her respectfully. So can you imagine how overwhelming it was? We looked at that, that she might face death, or at the very least, she's going to have the weight of the responsibility of raising the Son of God, with her being a social outcast and most likely a single mother. All of these had to have occurred to her. I was thinking about how fast the thoughts must have come upon her as Gabriel was giving her the news. I'm presuming it isn't just me, but I know it'll happen with me, with sometimes when I trip and I'm going to fall, that what'll run through me, and this is going to be a little extreme because I'm only 60, but I'll be like, well, my bones are aging and I just don't know if they're going to put up with this. Am I going to end up with the classical broken hip? What's going to happen as a result of this fall? And usually I skin my knee a little bit or something. The drama queen doesn't win out. But just think of, as Gabriel has said those words, all these things that she was probably already had running through her mind. I just lost my place again. But despite what she knew was going to be her lot in life, as I've said, she willingly and graciously submitted to the will of God as his bond slave. So let's keep going with her to here. With how did she get this faith? And I guess just before I go, there were some things that she knew immediately, like we just talked about. But there were also going to be incredible sufferings that we know she was going to go through. She and Joseph had to flee to Egypt in the middle of the night with a baby in tow. All those of you who have little ones, Hannah's probably like, oh, Egypt on a donkey in the middle of the night with a two-year-old. But they had to do that to evade Herod's evil plot of killing Jesus. Even she would go through the normal kind of things as the mother of Jesus. She was worried sick by his disappearance, or what she discovered was his disappearance, thinking he was way back in the caravan traveling with extended family, and then of course discovered that he wasn't back there. And of course then we feel her angst, you know, how could you do that? At least I do. How could you do that to us? And then, like any mother, she worried when his fame was growing and he was teaching, and I think she was a little bit embarrassed for him or concerned about how's this gonna look, even though, I mean, she knew he was the Messiah, but it still felt for her, she still was, I think, hoping to perhaps tune down, and that may not be fair that I'm saying that of Mary, reading a lot into this, but she did take some of her other children and went to try to ease him out of a situation where he's teaching to a whole bunch of people. And isn't this the most important place where we can look at? And she couldn't see ahead. Maybe she did. But he was going to be hung on a cross. He was going to be falsely accused. And then that by the Jews. And then the Jews would false, the scribes and Pharisees would falsely accuse him. And then they turn him over to the Gentiles. And he was scorned, and he was mocked, and he was spit upon, and he died. And he died on that cross in front of Mary. So we're going to continue on, So we've seen that Mary is a person of great faith. And what we're learning is it was because we can tell from her interaction with Gabriel, and then really in that Magnificat, that she knew God's words. She knew the scripture. The Holy Spirit could pull it up and out of her because she knew it so well. And there are a number of you in here with young children. You know what dawned on me? I think that Mary knew the word so well because her parents had brought it to her all throughout her young life from the time she was born. And I think, and I'm not going to flip there right now, but think of Deuteronomy 6, where God says, when you walk upon the way, when you sit down, when you lay down at night, impress these words on your children's hearts. I think she had Deuteronomy 6 parents, or at least a Deuteronomy 6 mom. So, you know, let us always understand. And for some of us, it's even we have the opportunity to influence grandchildren with the word that we say to them. So we've seen that Mary, because she has so much of the word in her, is a world changer. I want to look at a couple of other world changers, people that are still in the 1800s, but much closer to us here. Just before we leave this section, this is another quote from John MacArthur. The Magnificat, as we read earlier, is filled with Old Testament allusions and quotations. It reveals that Mary's heart and mind were saturated with the Word of God. Go, Deuteronomy 6 parents. What she says contains repeated echoes of Hannah. In fact, that very same first sentence is the same coming out of Hannah's mouth and Mary's mouth. I exalt the Lord. So it contains not only echoes of Hannah, Samuel's mother, but also various allusions to, get this, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And MacArthur goes on to say, the entire passage is a point-by-point reciting of the covenant promises of God. Wow. As I tried to think of maybe some other people that I know that had so much scripture inside of them, I thought of John Bunyan. And he was the author of Pilgrim's Progress. And in the 1800s, Pastor John Spurgeon said this about that great Puritan, John Bunyan. Prick him anywhere, and you will find that his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his soul is full of the Word of God. Let me just read that one more time to us. Chris, could you get me a bit more water, please? Thank you, dear one. Prick him anywhere, John Bunyan, and you will find that his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his soul is full of the word of the Lord. And I already mentioned that John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And one article cites that as one of the most significant works of theology in English literature. Apparently it's been translated into more than 200 languages. Thank you. And has never been out of print. And it's good. That's good news because it's an allegory of our walk as Christians. I remember reading the Little House books both as a child and then reading them to our children. And that at least at some point, I can't tell you exactly, it was Little House in the Cabin, Little House on the Prairie. But I remember that the family owned two books. One was the Bible and one was Pilgrim's Promise. And that seemed to be a very normal thing in their time in the 1600s, 1800s. The literary editor went on to say, there's no book in English apart from the Bible to equal Bunyan's masterpiece for its range of readership or its influence on writers as diverse as C.S. Lewis, Charles Dickens, Louisa May Alcott, Charlotte Bronte, and then there are some others too. Now, though, I want to talk about one of my all-time favorite people. I tell people I have three heroes, my savior, my husband, and George Mueller. And if you don't know about George Mueller, he was a world changer, if ever there was one. He's credited with having cared for more than 17,000 orphans in his lifetime during the 1800s in Bristol, England. And this he did, cared for all those orphans, built those orphanages without ever asking a person for, I was going to say a penny, but I guess it would have been a farthing, a shilling, not asking for a pound, just completely relying on God to bring the funds in necessary to care for all those children. So one of his biographers, A.T. Pearson, says of Mueller, he read the Bible end to end nearly 200 times. Indeed, Ruth. I don't know if you guys heard Ruth, but she said, well, for goodness sake, or for heaven's sake, yeah, let's all agree with Ruth there. And you know, he led a different life than we do as women. But I think what we need to gather here is that the more the word we have living inside of us, the more we're ready for him to use us, again, to be world changers. So, in summary, I want to look back at Mary now after we've looked at George Mueller and looked at Paul Bunyan, people who imbibed the Word of God. I want us again to see an ordinary woman with extraordinary faith, and we know that partly because we get to see their lives and what came out of them as they took the Scripture in. The sinless baby that Mary carried was to grow up and take on his shoulders the sins of the world. He would be Savior, Master, and King to all who were willing to submit to him. If anybody here is in a place where hearing of Jesus called Savior, Master, and King is something that you would say of yourself, I'm not sure he is those things to me, please know that God has his arms open to you. And I'd love to talk to you. Chris would. Ask any of the other women here if you want to just delve into what's going on in your heart, and if you have that kind of deep, close relationship. Again, remember Mary said, use the words, God, my Savior. Now, here we are at application time. Let's see how we should apply this to our own lives 2,000 years after she lived. We're halfway across the world. And as I alluded to earlier, boy, there just pretty much couldn't be cultures that could be as diverse as ours. And the Middle East around the time of Jesus' birth. How about just modesty? Is there any such thing anymore? Mary wearing her ankle-length tunic. So the cultures are so different. But is there a way that looking closely at her and the submission that she gave to the Lord, is that relevant to us? And Ruth, if you want to do something now like, oh, yeah, I'm all set for that. Yeah, it's relevant to us. Isn't that amazing? I mean, how amazing is the Word of God, but that it was relevant back then and it's relevant now. Like Mary, we need to be willing to lay down our own plans. I'm just going to let that sit for a second here, because I need to hear myself say it. Like Mary, we must be willing to lay down our own plans for our own lives and humbly consider ourselves to be bond slaves to God, available for His use in His perfect plan. Just a second here. We need to see marriage knowledge of the Scriptures as examples of writing God's words on her heart. And we need to write God's word on our hearts. We need to be continually growing in faith, saturating our hearts and minds with His word. And we need to be in a deep personal relationship with Him in prayer. And I would suggest, as so many before me have, is that if you are in the word, that's the place where the deep well of prayer grows. And in fact, in our discipleship group yesterday, Jill and I are in the same one. We were talking about, we're reading a book called Praying the Bible. And it just is talking about that when we're in the Word, it allows us to have prayers that have a whole different depth to them. Jill was saying even that, you know, she finds herself as she's praying through the Bible, you know, she may find herself praying for our governmental leaders, and that never would have been something, you know, she got up that morning, oh yeah, and I need to pray. But the Lord uses the word to bring that to her mind. So we need to be saturating our hearts and minds and in a relationship with Him, in a deep personal relationship with Him. And before I go any farther, all I've talked about so far is reading the Word of the Lord. But what's so significant too, I asked Phyllis if I could point at Phyllis as I brought this up, is memorization of the Word. Because that too takes us to a whole different level than just reading the Lord. And there are so many methods for this. But I think so many of us in this room consider ourselves so blessed that we have a woman amongst us who has lived to spread the word about writing the word on your heart through memorization. And I know Phyllis, I asked her, would be happy to talk with anybody who would like to talk about that. She's always open to sharing that powerful love that resides in her heart for the Word. I said there are lots of different possibilities. Actually, first I wanted to stop here and say, as I was preparing this all, oh man, did I get the darts of conviction. One of them was just, I need to spend more time reading the Word. I need to find those places where, even if it's short, maybe it's my second time today and I'm just going to read another chapter, or maybe it's, oh, here. This is so cool, too. One of the things that I like to do is to write scripture on one of these things, and then I can set it on the washer and dryer while I'm getting clothes out and rehearse it. Or I can set it where I'm going to wash dishes and be looking at it. And so this is something that I've enjoyed doing. One of the things I love is that I love decorating 3x5 cards with washi tape. I don't know if I didn't know what that was until a friend gave me some, but it's these, I think there are 14 of them in here, and of course I can't get it to open at the moment. Well, there's 14 rolls in here of all sorts of beautiful colors. And I just found for me that if I write a verse on a card or a couple short passage, and then I decorate it, it just, I am such a visual learner, and it's like it just, it becomes like a piece of artwork to me. And so that really helps me as I try to memorize that verse. So lots of my cards that I review, try to review most of them each day, but are on, you know, are just on 3x5 cards. And as soon as I say that, I know somebody else's system is going to be vastly different. But what a neat thing that we can talk to each other and say, have you been doing scripture memory? What's your system? And talk to each other in that way. So let's move forward and just let's, on your table there are three things that your table leaders going to talk over with you, and they're going to be some specific, you know, going to look at three specific questions. I'll wait for you guys. And if it doesn't look like what I'm going to say is that I got these questions to Chris and then realized that I needed to change something of them, and so I kind of, if they don't look like what I'm reading, it's just because I'm still learning this whole thing. But as an ordinary woman, first question, what extraordinary thing might God be calling you to do to further his kingdom? As an ordinary woman, what extraordinary thing might God be calling you to do to further his kingdom? What might he want you, me, to do to be world changers in our corner of the world, in our corner of north of Iowa? Or maybe it's not here in northwest Iowa. We all know that it might be clear across the globe. It might be fostering or adopting. Now I'm looking at Mindy. It could be so many different things, but you already are in the Word. You already value Christ. You already love God. And so God's all ready to use you as world changers. He probably already is. Second, what might you need to lay down? What might we need to lay down to be available for God's use for his plans? And, of course, the first thing that jumped to mind for me was my phone, social media. And, boy, it's good timing for this start for me. I don't know why, but I've just been picking it up so much more recently. And I've been looking at Instagram so much more recently. And I need to get out the sword of the Spirit and back away from what I'm allowing my phone to do to my heart. And then, third, what do you specifically need to do to saturate your heart and your mind with God's Word that you might be a world changer? And I would just encourage you, if anything's coming to you, maybe make a note in your phone or, you know, write it down there somewhere. Because I don't know about you guys, but sometimes by the time I don't have little ones, it's just getting me home, but by the time I've gotten home, just sort of the salient point is sort of just drifting away. So if there's something the Lord's calling you to, just please make a note. So for me, going forward, I want to read God's Word more, and I want to memorize more. But I know the most important thing about reading and memorization is the meditation on God's Word. It isn't memorization just for memorization's sake or Bible reading just for its sake, but it's to stare at who God is and what He's done for us through His Son. He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. And that gives us every reason in the world to turn and look toward the cross with our Bibles in hand. Let me just pray. Oh Lord, You are so good to us. There was no reason why you should ever want. There is no reason why You should ever even want a relationship with us. And yet You do. You love us. And You have loved us through Christ. And what an amazing thing to back up in Christ's story, so to speak, and to see the willingness of Mary, His mother, to surrender her life, even when that was going to result in persecution, when she was going to be shamed and scorned. Let us look at her and ask You to make us like her. There are things, witnessing to a neighbor, witnessing to a relative, witnessing to a friend, could easily result in scorn and shame and humiliation. But You called us to do things like that. So Lord, please make us all women who look toward You each day and who work on scripture memorization. We love You, Lord. Thank You for being our everything. In Your Son's precious name, amen. Oh, if you've never read a biography of George Mueller, I just couldn't recommend more that you have. Actually, try to read a biography of him, and there are a bunch out, but that at least about every year and a half, because I'm so amazed at his life and what God does in him that I just want to be reminded, because it helps me to want to grow in my relationship with God. And I don't even know if these two books are still in print, but this is one. It's called The Well-Versed Family, and it's about, you know, bringing up children and bringing the Lord in on how you operate as a family. And then this one was really instrumental, and it's called Memorizing Scripture for a Closer Walk with God. It's called His Word in My Heart. And she emphasizes longer passages, which I've done some of, and some of, whenever I drop my cards, of shorter ones. But whether you're doing shorter or longer, just the way she pulls it into her life and into her heart are worth reading about. So I'll just